Well, if you had a praying mother or a praying grandmother, that song should tug at your heart. And hopefully this message this morning will resonate in your heart. I want you to turn in your Bibles today, the book of 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Over the years, I have searched through the scriptures on Mother's Day, and I found a long time ago that there's a lot of mothers included in scripture, and I preached on many of them. One of my favorites is Jochebed, Moses' mother, and the faith that she had when she took that little baby down to the river that the king, the Pharaoh, had been using to destroy all the other little babies, and she put him in God's hands and said, "Lord, whatever happens to him is your business." I thought about Paul's mother and grandmother, Timothy's mother and grandmother, whom Paul recognized and said that they had an unfeigned faith, and it had an impact upon Timothy's life. I've preached about James and John's mother. She had great aspirations for her boys. She wanted one of them to sit on the right hand of Jesus and the other on the left. And she wanted them to be close to the king. And then, of course, there's Jesus' mother, Mary. And they're all great women of the Bible. But there's one mother that just always stands out in my mind when Mother's Day rolls around. And that's one we're going to look at this morning. Her name is Hannah. And if there is such a thing as an ideal mother, I didn't say perfect. I said an ideal mother. Hannah would be it. You and I both know there are no such things as perfect mothers. That's because there's no such thing as perfect children. And there's no perfect husbands. There's no perfect wives. There's no perfect preachers. We're all sinners standing in the need of grace. But Hannah, I believe, is an ideal mother. And we're going to read about her this morning. I'm going to tell you some things about her life. And hopefully it will be an encouragement to you today if you are a mother. And maybe it'll be a challenge to you. I hope it will. It may even need to convict you if you're not the mother you ought to be. You can be when you leave today. But the one thing you need to keep on the uppermost part of your mind and heart is God included her story in the canon of Scripture for a reason. And hopefully you'll find something in this story today that you can relate to. For time's sake, the latter part of chapter 1, we'll start reading verse 24. "And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here, praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord as long as he liveth. He shall be lent to the Lord, and he worshipped the Lord there." Hannah's name in the Hebrew means gracious. She was childless. She was distraught in her life because Jewish girls were taught that one of the reasons God put them on this planet was to have babies. Jewish little girls were taught from the time they were old enough to understand what was going on in the real world that God was going to send a Messiah. He would come through the Hebrew nation, and every little girl was taught to grow up hoping and wishing, "I might be the one that brings that Messiah into this world." And so for a Jewish girl not to be able to have children, there was a stigma attached to it. I mean, they were almost an outcast. People looked down on them. People wondered what was going on in their life, if God was mad at them for some reason, if for some reason God had shut up their womb. Now, if you know anything about the Bible, there are a lot of women in the Bible whom God shut their womb up intentionally for a period of time because He had a greater plan for them. One of them that comes to mind was Sarah. Sarah didn't have a baby until she was old, way past the age of having children. In fact, all hope of her ever having a child had been long gone when that angel showed up and said, "You're going to have a little boy." And Sarah laughed. That was just beyond her comprehension. It was almost a joke to her to tell her she was going to have a child, and she laughed. And she was in the tent, and she didn't think anybody heard her, and then the angel said, "Why did you laugh?" And she lied. She said, "Oh, I didn't laugh." She realized she had stepped on holy ground and she had laughed at something that God had promised. And she thought, "Oops, I messed up now." But God did give her a son, and his name was Isaac. And the promise that God had made to Abraham was going to be passed down through the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And now, here is Hannah, she's still a young woman, and she can have no child. And there's some things going on in her life that were not very comfortable. You ever go through a situation in your life when life just gets uncomfortable? But the one thing Hannah knew how to do above everything else, Hannah knew how to pray. That is something that every young girl needs to be taught at an early age, because when they become a wife, when they become a mother, they're going to have to pray. If they're going to be a success, if they're going to succeed, if they're going to survive, they need to learn how to pray. We don't know anything about Hannah's mother, but we know that she learned how to pray somewhere. I thank God for every child that grew up hearing their mama pray. I had a praying grandmother. I had a praying mama. And they prayed for me at times in my life when I wouldn't pray for myself. I'm thankful for all those praying grandmothers and praying mamas. And I can remember their prayers. Sometimes their voices still ring in my ears, hearing the prayers that they prayed for me when I was small. Hannah, no doubt, grew up with maybe a praying mama, and she learned from her. In fact, in these verses, in verses 26 and 27, she said, "For this child I prayed." Hannah was a praying mother. You ought to pray for your kids before they're born. You ought to pray for them after they're born, because when they get here and they start living out their life, and as they grow older, they're going to have special needs in their life, and you're going to have to pray for them all their life. So you better start early. And if you haven't prayed for your kids yet, you better start learning how, because we are living in a wicked world and they're going to have lots of problems, and they need some praying mamas. The ideal mother, according to modern conception, wouldn't have fit the Bible ideal mother very well. Somebody wrote this about an ideal mother. The ideal mother never makes biscuits from a little cardboard tube that goes pow when you open it. The ideal mother appears instantly every time a family member yells, "Mom!" The ideal mother knows exactly which clothes every child should wear. She's laundered them, she's ironed them, she's hung them up in the closet neatly for them to wear the next time they need them. The ideal mom is always at home when you call and need help. The ideal mom carries around $15 worth of coupons in her purse, so when she goes buys groceries, she can save the family money. The ideal mother never raises her voice. The ideal mother does not dread teacher-parent conferences. The ideal mother attends every T-ball game in heels and hose after a productive day at the office. The ideal mama never says no. The ideal mom keeps a regimented family schedule, brushing and flossing teeth, teaches her children every night to memorize Bible scriptures. I don't know what your idea of an ideal mom is, but Most moms don't fit that. Because most moms live in a world that is flawed. So let me give you about four things real quick about Hannah. The first thing I want you to notice is Hannah's got some problems. Any of you mothers ever have problems? I mean, things pop up out of nowhere sometimes, and you wonder, where did that come from? And you face situations that you thought you probably would never have to face, but you do. Hannah lived in an imperfect home. You see, her problem was she was married to a man who had another wife. Now, for the life of me, I can't understand any man with good sense I even had somebody tell me one time, well, you know, polygamy's in the Bible. Well, so is murder and rape and incest and lying and cheating and stealing and everything, every kind of sin. Listen, just because it's in the Bible doesn't mean God condones it. God just gives the facts the way things are. But Hannah is married to a man who's got another wife. And on top of that, his other wife is having babies left and right. She's got children. Hannah can't have children. And his other wife is constantly rubbing her face in the fact that she doesn't have any children, and she does. And can you imagine living in a situation under the same roof with this war going on between these two women, these two wives? One is constantly putting the other one down, telling her all about her faults, and every time she got around her, she would smirk and sneer and say something hateful and say something ugly. How long would you want to live in a situation like that? Hannah became depressed. The Bible said she was sad. She wept all the time. In fact, her husband came to her and said, "Have I not been good to you? I've treated you better than 10 children. Why are you weeping? Why are you depressed? Why are you so sad?" I mean, she had some real problems. There was a conflict within the home. But then there was a culture problem without the home. You see, you probably can relate to this because we're living in a culture right now that attacks the home, attacks godly marriages, attacks anybody that's trying to live right and do right and have some old-fashioned biblical convictions. We live in a world where you're going to be attacked and made fun of and put down. You know what? At this period in time of Israel's history, this was at the end of that period known as the Judges. You know what the Bible says twice in the book of Judges about the culture? Every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Hannah's living in a world where people just did whatever they wanted to do. No restrictions, no restraints. Does that sound familiar? Where people just want to, let me live any way I want to. Don't you tell me I can't do that. Don't you tell me I've got to act a certain way. Don't you tell me I've got to go to church. Don't you tell me I've got to walk right and talk right and dress right. I don't want anybody telling me how to live. I just want to be free to do my own thing. Hannah's living in that kind of world. But she's got some old-fashioned convictions. And she loves her husband, but it's almost unbearable. One of the greatest challenges that any mother will ever have is to realize that God has placed a responsibility on your shoulders as a mother to influence your children in a way that brings glory and honor to God. Hadn't got a thing to do with how much money you make. Doesn't have anything to do with what kind of vehicle you drive or what kind of house you live in or whether or not you've ever been able to afford designer clothes. The most important thing in your life that God expects from you is to influence your children in the right way, the things of the Lord. Conflict. A lot of mothers today have to deal with financial problems. A lot of mothers today have to deal with children who've gone in the wrong direction. And it really doesn't matter what your particular problem is. If we were to go around this room and take a poll this morning and ask all these ladies who have children and husbands, ask them this morning, what one particular problem that if you could change in your mind, in your heart, in your life, in your home today, what one thing stands out that you could change? If you could change it, what would it be? You get a whole bunch of different answers. Because we've got a lot of different problems in our culture. And the only cure that I know of this morning, His name is Jesus. So Hannah's got some problems. Here's the second thing about this story. Hannah's got a prayer. I'm convinced that prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer for our problems in our world. It's the answer to the problems of our nation. It's the answer to the problems in homes. It's the answer in our churches. Folks, the bottom line is this. We need more people that know how to pray. We become experts at going to church and popping down on a padded pew. But how many real prayer warriors do you know today? How many old-fashioned praying mamas and old-fashioned praying grandmothers are still around? If you have been blessed to grow up in the home with a praying mother or praying grandmother, I want to tell you, you are indeed blessed. Hannah goes to her knees. She's a woman of prayer. But the first thing you notice about her prayer was that it was fervent. You know what the Bible says in the book of James? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I mean, it was one of those prayers. It was not, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep." It was not a little memorized prayer. She was literally pouring her heart out to God. And brother, she was putting it all on the line. And she was praying fervently, furiously. She wasn't about to back down. And she wasn't going to back off. She just kept praying for God to help her with her problem. The days turned into weeks, the weeks turned into months, the months turned into years, and she just kept on praying. That's what fervent prayer does. But not only was her prayer fervent, her prayer was focused. She said, "For this child I prayed." I'm convinced eternity is going to reveal the good that all the prayers of praying mamas and praying grandmothers have done. We're going to be surprised when we get to heaven. I've said for years, I'm convinced when we get to heaven, there's going to be a lot of preachers that will have to go to the back of the line, and a lot of praying mamas are going to move up to the front of the line because of the prayer warriors that they were here on earth for their families and their loved ones and people that they cared about. And there's going to be a lot of people astounded when they realize that it was women who were willing to pay the price and pray the prayers that changed the course of this world. I read about a preacher not long ago when he was born. He had a cleft palate. And when he was a tiny baby, he could not nurse. And he began to lose weight after he was born. And his mother got distraught, and she carried him to the doctor. And the doctors told him that there wasn't a whole lot they could do. And he couldn't nurse like a normal baby does. And so his mama began to pray, "Lord, if you don't do something, this baby's going to die. Lord, God, you've got to do something. You've got to help my baby. If he doesn't learn to nurse, God, I don't want my baby to die. Lord, you gave him to me. You didn't give him to me to take him away from me. Lord, I'm begging you, Lord, help this little boy. Lord, help my baby." And that mother would pray and pray and pray. And all of a sudden, he quit losing weight. And he started gaining weight. And that little boy survived. And she dedicated him to the Lord in a service much like we're going to have at the end today. And that little baby grew up to become a pastor and pastored one of the largest churches in Texas because he had a praying mama. Her prayer life was focused. I remember my mother praying over me and praying with me at night. Growing up, it was a nightly routine. Every night, my mother would come into our bedroom. My brother and I had a bedroom together. We had twin beds, and it was kind of crowded, just enough room to walk in between the two twin beds. We had a little dresser at the end of the foot of the bed. Two of the top drawers were mine, two of the bottom drawers were his. And every night, my mama would come into the room where we were, and she'd either sit on my bed or Dale's bed and say, "Boys, have you said your prayers?" And so every night she saw to it. We didn't go to sleep. I don't care how busy day we had. I don't care what we've been going through. Every night she would come in and sit down on the bed and say, "Boys, have you said your prayers?" And she wanted to hear us pray. And then she would pray over us. And she'd walk to that door. I could see her standing there with her hand on the light switch. And every night she would say these words right before she turned out the light. "Sweet dreams, boys. I'll see you in the morning." And she turned the light out. That's a good way to grow up. Knowing that you had a mama that never stopped praying for you. When I became a teenager, my mother, my grandmother prayed for me when I wouldn't pray for myself. My grandmother would get in an old-fashioned altar like this, and she would go on up to the altar and kneel down, and her knees would pop like a .22 rifle when she'd get down. They told us, "Miss Myrtle, won't you just sit on the front seat? You don't have to get in the altar." She'd say, "Leave me alone. This is God's altar. I need to pray for my family." And when she'd get up, there'd be a wet spot on that altar where my grandmother had shed tears. Praying over me, praying when I was out of church, praying that God would get me back in, praying that God would use me. I remember I was just a small kid. My grandmother had a great big Bible on her coffee table in the living room. You didn't set anything else on that coffee table, and you especially didn't try to set anything on that Bible. I mean, it was almost like an altar in her living room. And it was her special. I've got her Bible in my house right now that used to sit on that coffee table. One of my most prized, cherished possessions. Because my grandmother would kneel at that coffee table with that Bible on it, and she would call all the names of our family members. And I walked in there one day when she was praying, and she was down there on the floor. And when I walked by her, she just reached up and grabbed me and pulled me down in her lap. I wasn't about 5 or 6 years old, maybe, and I was squirming, trying to get away from her. Brother, she locked onto me like a vice. And she started praying over me, "Lord, I want you to use this boy. Lord, I want you to take him and use him. God, I want you to bless him. God, I want you to put your hand on him. God, I want him to know that he's in this world because you put him here." And she started praying over me, and all of a sudden I quit fighting and I just started listening. And I could hear my grandmother's voice praying over me when I was a child. I mean, she was focused. The morning I surrendered to preach, my grandmother had a shouting spell. I don't know who shouted the loudest, my daddy or my grandmother. I mean, she cut her holding back straps broke and she came unwound because she was watching her prayers come to fruition that she had prayed over me as a child. I tell you, Hannah's prayers were focused. She said, "For this child, I prayed." You ever thought about the prayers your mama prayed for you? The first day she takes you to school and she has to walk off and leave you there. I don't know how many mothers over the years have told me, said, "I left that preacher, I was a squalling and a bawling. I just couldn't hardly stand it. I had to leave my little baby there at that schoolhouse. They're growing up on me." Well, honey, hang on, that's just the beginning. When they become a teenager, you're really going to have to pray for them. When they start dating, you'll really have to pray for them. When they decide to get married to somebody that you don't approve of, you'll really have to pray for them. I mean, all their life, you're going to keep on praying for them. It's a good habit to get into while they're young because you're going to be using that for a long, long time. Her prayer was focused. But I want you to think thirdly about Hannah's promise. If you look back in verse 11, the Bible says that she vowed a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head." She made a Nazarite vow. You go back and read Numbers chapter 6. She said, Lord, I'm dedicating him to you. His life's going to be holy. His life's going to be peculiar. He's not going to act like everybody else. He's not going to dress like everybody else. There'll not come a razor upon his head. And I'm going to give him back to you. She made it. She told God before she ever found out she was pregnant, if he would do that, that she would make this vow, she would give him back to God. You know what the Bible says about making vows? If thou shalt make a vow unto the Lord thy God, defer not to pay it, for it shall be sin in thee. You make God a promise, you better keep it. God will not hold him guiltless who makes a vow. God didn't ask her to make that promise. He didn't say to her, Hannah, if you'll promise to give him back, I'll give you a baby. She was the one who made the vow. She was the one who set the conditions. She said, Lord, you give him to me, and I'll give him back to you all the days of his life. Now, for a woman who wanted a baby more than anything in this world, that was a pretty awesome vow to make. But the special thing about her promise was, after she made it, she kept it. She kept it. You made any promises to God you haven't kept? Lord, if you'll just heal my child, if you'll heal my wife, my husband, if you'll put my home back together, God, if you'll fix this, God, if you'll fix that, I'll do anything you ask me to do. I'll serve you all the days of my life. Oh, God, if you'll just help me, I'm in a fix. I need you, Lord, help me. I'll do anything you ask. And then God does it. I've watched people make promises like that to God, and as soon as God gets them out of their trouble, as soon as God fixes whatever was wrong, they go right back to their old ways. Right back to doing the same old thing. They get just as backslid as they ever were, and most of the time they end up getting worse if they don't keep that promise. She kept her vow. First place my mother took me after I was born out in public was to a little old country church sitting off out in a pasture field. It's where I grew up. That first Sunday, I did not know until the day I surrendered to preach. My mother told me that first Sunday, they didn't have baby dedication day back then. They didn't have a special service for people to bring their babies and dedicate them to the Lord. My mother wrapped me up in a little old baby blanket and took me up and laid me down on the altar and said, Lord, there he is. Whatever you do with him is your business. I didn't know that until the day I surrendered to preach. Had you asked my mother about 3 years before I surrendered to preach, you think you'll ever be a preacher? I don't know what she would have said, but I guarantee one thing, most of her hopes had been dashed. I had turned against everything I'd been taught and been raised to live right and do right. And I was going to be as mean as I could be to prove. I knew at 18 years old, I knew God was calling me to preach. And I thought, I'm going to show God he won't want to use me. I got a news flash for you this morning. You don't get mean enough. You can't run fast enough. You can't go far enough to get away from God's calling on your life. 3 years later, God got my undivided attention. He shook me like a dirty dish rag and said, I created you. I put you in this world. I've got plans for you. And if you're not going to live and do what I've called you to do, I'll take you out. A lot of people don't believe God will do that. I can show you a verse of Scripture. 1 John chapter 5 says there is a sin unto death. God's got plans for your life. If you don't plan on fulfilling those plans, what's to keep him from taking you out of this world? You belong to him. He created you. He put you in this world. I'm here to tell you, God's got a plan for your life. It would be in your best interest to get in line with it and do whatever God calls you to do. As long as you rebel against it, as long as you run from it, you're never going to be happy, you're never going to be satisfied, you're never going to really enjoy life the way you could if you're in the center of God's will. But the last thing I want to tell you about Hannah this morning is her payment. She shows up at the house of God. You know why she named him Samuel? In Hebrew, the name Samuel means asked of God. Every time she called that little boy's name, every time he heard his name growing up, he was reminded that my mama asked God for me. I'm in this world because my mama asked God for me. He grew up realizing that God had a special place in this world just for him. Can you imagine that woman who wanted more than anything else in this life to have a little child, a little boy? The Bible tells us that every year her husband, Elkanah, would go up to worship the Lord and offer a sacrifice. But when Samuel was little, Hannah stayed home and didn't go with him. Why is that, preacher? Because as soon as he got old enough to be weaned, she was going to give him back to God. Now, they didn't wean children back then at 6 months or a year, sometimes 2 or 3 years old. There was not a lot of food. And mothers absolutely had to breastfeed their children as long as they could if they were going to survive. And so by the time he got up big enough to take up and leave with Eli, he was old enough to understand right from wrong. He was old enough to understand when his mama set him down and taught him the things of God and told him that he had a special purpose and a place in life, that God had put him in this world for a reason. And the Bible says when she went up there and she carried him to the house of God, that he worshipped the Lord there, even as a child. She had prepared him well. She had told him that God put him in this world, and that God had something special for him. Listen, one of the best things you can do for your child is to raise them up, teaching them that God's got something special for them in their life. She prepared him, and then she presented him. She brought him to Eli and said, "For this child I prayed. You take him, and you teach him all about God." Now that was a particular tremendous amount of faith it took on her part, because Eli had not been a very good daddy for his own boys. He had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, who had made a mockery out of worshiping at that place. They had gotten so backslid that they were trading sexual favors at the gate for religious favors. They made a mockery out of everything that was holy, and yet here's Hannah turning her little boy over to Eli for him to raise him and teach him about the things of God. I want to tell you, that took a lot of faith. She presented him and said, "Here he is. You take him, you train him, you raise him." One of the best things you can do for your children is take them to church at an early age, teach them to stay faithful, teach them to love the Lord, teach them to live for the Lord. And no matter what the culture does, no matter what all their other friends do, no matter where they go, no matter what they face in life, they'll know that God's got something special for them. My grandmother, the one that wrapped her arms around me and prayed over me when I was real small, 1985, she had a stroke. She lay up here at Union City for over 14 days in a coma. And we got to the hospital one day and the doctor said, "Well, the insurance company has told us that she's not getting any better. She's not getting any worse. You're going to have to find some place to put her. We can't keep her here at the hospital anymore." I remember my mama and my uncle were fighting mad. She's still in a coma. And you know what they did? They had a prayer meeting. And they started praying that God would either take her on to heaven or wake her up. The very next day, we got to the hospital. She was sitting up in a chair. She had to go to a nursing home for some rehab for several weeks. Her mind, she would get hung on a sentence and she would repeat the same thing over several times. And she, the same word sometimes, she would repeat it several times. Most of the family members, she couldn't call their name if her life had depended on it. I mean, it had really messed up her mind. Every time I went to the nursing home to see her, she didn't know what day it was. She didn't know where she was. Every day when I would walk into that room at that nursing home, she would look at me and she would make a complete sentence and she would call my name and she'd say, "Ricky, did anybody get saved today?" She couldn't make another complete sentence for any reason, for anybody. And sometimes she couldn't call family members by their name. But every day when I showed up, the uppermost thing on her mind and her heart, she knew I was called to preach. And the most important thing in her life was seeing people come to know Jesus. And she'd say, "Did anybody get saved today?" Does it pay to serve Jesus? Oh, yeah. 3 months later, my grandmother was sitting in church. I was standing by her listening to her alto voice singing "Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound." Does it pay to pray? Oh, you better believe it. You never know what God's going to do, what awesome miracle He's going to perform. Samuel's going to grow up. He's going to be the last of the judges. He's going to be a kingmaker. He's going to be the one who calls Israel back to God and holds their feet to the fire to live right and do what God says do. You never know what potential a child holds. God has placed in every one of these children, every grandchild, every child of yours, He's placed in a certain amount of potential. Only heaven knows what God wants to do with them if they'll just submit to Him. The day my grandmother died, I've shared this story several times, but the day she died, she had another stroke that completely incapacitated her. And she was just laying there, and finally her lungs started to fill up, and they had suctioned her lungs off, and finally the ladies at the nursing home said, "Please don't ask us to do that anymore. We're just delaying the inevitable." So the family gave their consent not to draw the fluid off of her lungs anymore. That death rattle started and her lungs started filling up, and my grandmother's face had been twisted by the last stroke she had. And I was there holding her hand when she drew her last breath. Her face, that twist went out of her smile. She smiled. She grinned from ear to ear, and her blue eyes sparkled like diamonds. And the first thought that ran through my mind was, "Oh God, who's going to pray for me now like she did? Who's going to pray for me now? My grandmother's gone, Lord. Where's my prayer warriors now?" And you know what the Lord said to me? "She used to talk to me long distance. Now then, she's right here by my side. Every time you stand up to preach, she's going to keep on praying for you. And she'll say, 'Lord, that's my boy. Hold him up today, Lord. Lord, hold him in the palm of your hand. Use him, Lord. Hold him up, Lord.'" I want to tell you, there was a peace that rolled over me. There was a calmness in my soul after that. You know, I made it about me. I thought, "Lord, here I am. I don't have anybody to pray for me like she prayed for me. I'll never have..." You know what? Down through the years, God's put women around me to pray for me all my life. Prayer warriors, women who knew how to get a hold of heaven and hang on to the horns of the altar till they heard from heaven. I thank God for every single one of you, because I wouldn't be here today without those prayers. Don't stop praying for your kids, your grandkids. It'll make all the difference in the world. Would you stand with me this morning?